Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you here today. So, what's the Lord going to do this week? I hope that that's your heart every time Sunday morning comes around. You know, don't ever get the idea in your heart that, oh, Sunday morning again, I should go to church. How about this? I get to go to church, and I get to see Jesus do something, right? Didn't we hear a great testimony this morning? That's awesome. And listen to me. Some of you were prayed for this morning for different things. Do you mind letting us know if God does something? Like to hear about it? I can't tell you how many times, like 6 months or a year later, I hear some story. They're like, oh, yeah, somebody prayed for me in church and this happened. I'm like, yeah, could you let us know? We'd just love to rejoice with you. So I just encourage you, if the Lord does something, let us know. We love to rejoice with you. Amen. And I won't make you come up here and share your story if you don't want to, all right? Because I know some of you are thinking, okay, if I tell him, he's going to make me do this. I'm not going to make you do anything, all right? I may ask you if you'd like to, but you don't have to. But let's rejoice together in what God is doing. So a couple of weeks ago, we began to talk on a series about the Sermon on the Mount. You know, 2,326 words of Jesus speaking to primarily to his disciples, but also to the crowd that had followed after the disciples. And so lots of things happened. And the first week, the theme was making room. That was really what had to happen. And it has to happen in our lives too. Here's my question to you. Are you willing to make room for Jesus to do a work in your life? Yes or no? Anybody? Well, okay. So I'm going to say this now because I may forget later, okay? So here's the question. Are you both transparent and vulnerable? Okay. So I heard this story this week and it really helped me to understand the difference between the two. So for God to do a work, you have to make room, right? And you have to be transparent. What does that mean? It basically means that you're hiding nothing from God. And I hope that by now you've figured out that you can't hide anything from God, even if you want to. Everyone agree on that? He's like Superman, right? He's got X-ray vision, can see right into your heart. He knows everything. He knows the thoughts and intents of your heart even. Not just what you've done and things like that. He knows every little part. Now, for some of us, maybe even me at times, that can be scary. Anyone else get kind of scared? You're like, oh boy, he knows everything. Okay, so here's the thing. We all need to be transparent. It begins there. But here's the next question. Are you vulnerable? So I heard this illustration, it just helped me a lot. So imagine you go to the zoo, right, and you see a lion in a cage, and there's like this plexiglass, 1-inch thick plexiglass separating you from the lion, right? And so can the lion see you? Yep. Can you see the lion? Yep. So in other words, it's transparent, right? In other words, the lion can see all of you, you can see all of it. Now, the difference between that and being vulnerable is you being in the cage with the lion. Now all of a sudden, you're vulnerable. You're not only transparent, but you're vulnerable. Now, how does this connect to you and I? So many times, we're willing to be transparent with Jesus, begin to be honest. But then when he comes along and taps us on the shoulder and says, hey, let me help you with this. And here's what we do. I'm good, Jesus. So you're being transparent, but when he actually wants to come and help you, you're not willing to be vulnerable to let him make an adjustment for you. And let me tell you something, without that step, you will remain stuck in your faith. And you don't want to be stuck. You want to grow in him. You want to experience all that he has for you. Now, there's a lot of reasons why you and I aren't vulnerable. Here's why. We got burned. Somewhere along the way, we opened up our heart to somebody in our lives, whether it be a guardian or someone else in our life, maybe, and then they took our heart and stomped on it and crushed it and wrecked it and broke it so much that here's what we said. We made a vow on the inside and we said, never again. I'm not going to let that happen again. And so what you did, you're transparent to Jesus. You're like, yeah, I'll show you everything. But when he comes along and says, I want to help you, you remember because of past trauma, you're like, no, I'm not going to let that happen again. But here's the thing. Your Heavenly Father is not like somebody in the world. He'll never hurt you. Everything that he does is to bring healing and restoration and hope. And so here's the thing. You've got to be willing to surrender your heart to him. You've got to be willing to be vulnerable to him. And I know it's hard. How many people have been hurt by somebody? If your hand's not up, there is something wrong with you. Because somewhere along the way, somebody did something to you. I can tell you right now, there shouldn't be a single hand not up. Somebody's done something, or someone's, somewhere along the way. It might have been when you were 5 years old, and yet that trauma of that event is still affecting you today, blocking what God wants to do. So are you willing to make room, because that's what the theme was about a couple weeks ago, to let Jesus do what he wants to do? He is trustworthy. He is faithful. He's loving. He's good. Always good. He's a good, good father. And so I encourage you today, if this is an area you struggle in, if this is all you get out of this morning, take that home with you and take some time in prayer and say, Lord, I not only want to be transparent, I want to be vulnerable to you today. And see what he does. I promise you, listen, money back guarantee, none of you will come back angry at me. I promise you, if you do that, God will help you. I promise you, he will. Amen? That's his faithfulness to you. So we talked about making room. It began there. And then we moved on. And the next week, last week, we talked about it's all about your heart. So God began to prepare us in that your heart has to be ready to receive the word. Because part of our messed up life, guess what? We've got some truths that are real in our lives. We got some lies. We got this mix of all kinds of things that make us us. And the reality of it is, not all of it is good and right or truth. And so what Jesus is saying are you willing to let his truth replace the lies or half-lies that have been part of your life your whole life possibly? And that's hard to do. Again, we hold on to stuff. How many people are hoarders in a spiritual sense? In other words, you tend to hold on to your feelings, your emotions. Your way of thinking is really, really hard to change. And here Jesus comes along and says, I want to give you a new way to think. And that's what the Beatitudes were all about. You know, showing, being merciful to people, even when they mistreat you. You know, nobody wants to do that. You know, being a peacemaker when there's chaos, you know, and most of the time we just want to just stay away from it, right? And so all the things that he's saying, we don't want to do. And yet if we do it, it's being Christ-like. We need to have the beatitude of Christ, right? I'm kind of messing the word up a little bit, but the reality of it is that shows the attitude that we're to have. And so that's what we talked about last week. So what about this week? Well, let me tell you something. This week, I can tell you right now that one of the three areas, if not all of them, is going to impact all of us in some way. I can tell you that even as I was preparing, it touched and changed my life. And so again, we're doing this, you know, just following the word, right? So this is where we come to next. We got three things we're going to talk about. And so let's begin in Matthew chapter 5. I'm just going to dig into this. There's just no other way around this, all right? I'm just going to say it, and then we're going to dig in and see what the Lord has to say. So Matthew chapter 5 is where we are, beginning of verse 27. And Jesus is speaking. I'm reading from New King James Version. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. So if you could go back to verse 27, that would be good. But here is... here's Jesus saying, look, at that if you have an issue with lust, that literally, if it's your eye that's seeing that, gouge it out. Now, is he really meaning that? Because if it was so, I think a lot of us through our lives would have gouged out an eye or two, right? Would have cut off a hand or two. So what is it? It's metaphoric in nature, right? He's saying, look, you need to take this seriously. You need to take what you look at, your what you see and what you do, because that's what he's talking about, right? Your eye and your hand, what you see and what you do seriously. And if it's causing you to sin, deal with it. Cut it off. And so can I say to you that may be easier said than done? Everyone know what I'm talking about? Because, you know, we live in a world, where especially come summertime, right? You get all kinds of people walking around, and you can't help but see people. And mostly you can see a lot of them, if not most of them, if you know what I'm saying, all their assets, if you get what I'm saying. It's just there, you know? It's like, my God, you know? So you turn your eye one other, and then, what do I do? And so here's the reality of it. We need to look at this scripture and understand what it's saying, because this is really important. Here's the thing. Jesus will never ask us to do something we can't do. So this is really important. And lust is an issue, all right? Adultery is an issue. And here's the thing. Adultery is the result of lust. Okay? It really is. But let's just talk about adultery. You know, to adulterate something, if you look at that as a definition, it means that to add something to something. So, in other words, you have a husband and wife that are together. You know, they're in the marriage covenant. And to adulterate it means that another person is involved in sexual activity, all right, with one of them, all right? And so that's really what this means here. This is real stuff. Rubber hits the road. Now, statistically, I'm not, just so you know, I'm not looking at anybody here. Get what I mean? I'm just looking at you. So nobody feel like I'm trying to single you out here. But statistically, 20% of people will commit adultery in their life. I pray it's none of you. I do. But statistically, so this is very real. Some of you have been victims of this. Some of you may have been a participant in it. So I want to tell you right now from the beginning, I'm not here to condemn anybody. I'm here to reveal truth, to help you in your journey with Jesus to get out of any of those issues you might be involved with. This is just really, really important. And so let's just look at this. You shall not commit adultery. And so it's a command, right? And when he says, you've heard it said, this is back to the Old Testament, the law. And in the law, it says, you shall not commit adultery. Now, Jesus takes it a step further, though, and says, you can't even look at a woman. You know, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery. Well, that would mean that probably almost every man on the face of the earth is toast, if we look at it literally. If we look at it literally. So what is this really meaning? And this is where we have to dig in a little bit to understand. Because you can't stop people from walking by. Like, literally, you have to put a blindfold on and stumble around. And then you probably grab something you shouldn't grab. So then you're going to get into trouble. And so what is this really saying? Anyone who looks, what that word look is, continually looking. So a lot of people word it this way. It's the second look that's sinful. In other words, somebody walks by you and you see them and you just carry on. Okay, that's that. But it's when you go, oh, and you go back. That now has crossed a line where this is sin. Now listen, women, you're not out on this too. You know, lust is issues that women deal with as well. It seems to be more prevalent with men, but it does go both ways. And so these are issues we have to deal with. It's the second look. It's the, as it says in the original Greek, the longing after look, where you objectify that person, that you think in your mind, I would like to do this or do that with that person. See, that's where you've crossed the line into you're committing adultery in your heart. And that's just, according to Jesus, that's as bad as if you've done it. So how do we deal with these things? Because for many of us, it became a part of who we are at a very young age. So I remember, I've told this story maybe a few years ago. I was 8 or 9 years old, eight to 10 years old. And so we lived on a farm. Now listen, I lived in a different time. Back on the farm, when the sun came up in the summertime, the door got opened, and we were like little cats. We got let out, and we could just do whatever we wanted. And so, you know, there was no supervision. I know some of you guys would be horrified. No supervision, 8, 10-year-old. We just did life, you know. A lot of it was just fun, but we could get into a lot of trouble really fast. So guys in the neighborhood, we would get together. And so this one day we decided we're going to go to the junkyard. It was about 3 or 4 miles away. So we got on our bikes and we rode to the junkyard. And it was back in the day. There's no big fences. There's no guards, no nothing. You could just go to the junkyard. It was awesome. You could find stuff and bring it home and fix it and that. So there was this driveway as part of the junkyard. Junkyard was at the back. So we had to go down this driveway. So this one day we didn't take our bikes for some reason. We're walking. And I saw this magazine by the side of the road there at the junkyard. So I pick it up, like, whoa. I'm like, whoa. Like, remember, I'm 8, 9 years old, right? Like, holy moly. And so it was a Playboy magazine. So back in the 70s. Oh my gosh. I just turned 60 this week. Just turned 60. No, don't clap for me. Don't clap. I tried to skip the year, and my wife said, no, you can't skip it. I tried. So the point is, a long time ago. But here's the thing. The images of that just burned into my mind. So then, okay, great. You know, life kind of goes on. I took the magazine home. It was hidden in my house for years. And the thing is, at school, then all of a sudden, you know, you're with your friends, and like, hey, look at this person, look at that person, right? And it's all begins to be what? Seeds of conditioning. Till you begin to act a certain way, it becomes part of who you are. So you're not even thinking about it, you just are that. You hear what I'm saying? And that's how it happens. Little seeds then become a lifestyle. And so here I get married when I'm almost 20 years old and accept Jesus at the same time. Now, I want to tell you something, that before I accepted Jesus, I really didn't have any convictions about it. I didn't have any issue with it at all. Now I accept Jesus, and all of a sudden I realize something's wrong with me. There's a part of me that is not right on the inside. And so I had to begin to say, Lord, I don't want to be that person, to objectify another person, and in my case, a woman. In other words, they are loved of God, equal to me. They're somebody's daughter, maybe somebody's mother, somebody's sister, you know, equal. And so to objectify them, to think things of them that is inappropriate, is not right in the eyes of God. And so all of a sudden, I got this war going on. I want to let you know that it's good to have a war on the inside. It means that you've got Jesus on the inside. Because before, I didn't have a war. I didn't have any issue. It's all good, you know. But here's what I did find, that if you follow lust, follow that long enough, here's what will happen. You'll just get emptier and emptier and emptier because it won't fulfill what God has for you. So I heard this illustration this week, which was really powerful. This pastor was counseling this young man, and basically the young man said, look, I have this lust. I can't help it. You know, I basically sleep with every woman I hook up with. This is what I do, and it must be God made me this way. So in other words, what is he doing? He's not taking responsibility. He's blaming everyone else around. You know, he's like, I can't, you know, it's not my fault the girls don't put enough clothes on. Listen, it's not the, you know, maybe the girl should put more clothes on, maybe. But that's her problem. You get what I mean? Your problem is your heart's not right. So this guy goes on and on with this. And so the pastor said, well, look, let me put a scenario before you, and I want to ask you what you would do. So here's what the pastor said. He said, look, you're going to hook up with some girl, okay? And the guy said, yeah, okay, I will. So this is an illustration. So what if just before you're going to do what you're going to do with that girl, I showed up? And the guy says, well, I'd be pretty shocked. I said, okay, get past the shock part. And what if you saw me walk in and I took out 10 $1,000 bills and I put it on the table and I said, you can have this money if you put your clothes on and walk out right now. You know what that young man said? Yep, absolutely. Okay, so what you're saying is you have an overwhelming lust problem, but now you're telling me that you would have an overwhelming desire for the money instead. In other words, what you're saying, young man, is that you still have the power of decision. So now, let's think about this a little bit. How does this apply to you and I? About anything, but we're talking about lust here. Here is my thought. If it's so overwhelming in our lives, here's what we need to have then, an overwhelming faith in Jesus. Think about that. If you really trust that Jesus wants to meet all of your needs, if Jesus wants to satisfy you in every way, to provide you wholesome and healthy ways to have sexual relations in a husband and wife context, and if you're willing to wait for that and do it God's way and have an overwhelming belief for that, then you will forsake the flesh and do what God's called you to do. So in other words, it's not so much a lust issue you have, it's a faith issue you have. You hear where I'm going with this? So many times we try to fix the lust thing. I got to stop this. I got to. Listen to me. You can't do that on your own. But what you can do is say, Jesus, I know that you want to fulfill all my needs. Help me to grow my faith and my trust in you to go your way is better than my way. If you're willing to do that, then God can help you with your lust issue. And then with that, here's what the church is for. We have a men's group that meets every Tuesday right here in the sanctuary. Men of like passions that deal with some of the same things you deal with, and they can come together and encourage one another. We have a recovery group that deals with addictive behaviors on Monday night here. In other words, there are ways to get help, all right? And here's the thing. Are you willing to take the steps to increase your faith to overcome the lust that you're dealing with in your life? And that prescription that I've talked about, you could insert anything. Instead of lust, you could talk about financial spending, you know, irresponsible spending. You could put in almost anything into that. Because here's the thing: if you have faith in God, He's got a plan that's better than your lust that will never, by the way, will never ever be fulfilled. But faith in Christ and following Him will. Amen. It's really quiet here, and I know why. This is real stuff. This is real, real stuff. But here's the thing. God has a prescription for each and every one of us. And if we're willing to follow it, there's wholeness and healing. And here's the cool thing. No regrets anymore. No shame. No condemnation. None of that. Because when you go God's way, there's only joy and peace. Amen? How many people want the second way, right? You want it God's way. Absolutely. Okay. So let's move on. Jesus now, he goes even deeper now. Now, we're getting into some pretty heavy-duty stuff. He now talks about marriage and divorce. Two verses. Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32. Furthermore, it's been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Okay. So, I want to tell you right now that this scripture has been misused and misquoted and used as a weapon against especially women even still today. And so we're going to talk about that in a minute. But I want to tell you something else. When we read this in the Sermon on the Mount, it's like a condensed version. What we're getting is kind of a synopsis, just a little part of each one of these subjects. So I want to read six verses about this subject still in Matthew, but a few chapters later. It's in Matthew 19, and it expands on a little bit, and then we'll go back to these verses. So Matthew 19, beginning of verse 3, it says this, "The Pharisees also came to Jesus, testing him, and saying to him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.' And they said to them, 'Well, why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away?' And he said to them, 'Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery.'" It's exactly the same lines that we read earlier. So guys, if you could put back up Matthew 5, 31 and 32. So what is this talking about? We have to take a minute and go back into the culture of the day so we can understand what's going on here, all right? So here we have Jesus saying, furthermore, it's been said. What he's talking about is according to the law. It says, look, if you divorce your wife, you got to give her a certificate of divorce. So there were two theologies back in that day. And one group of people, one group of the teachers said, look, for any reason you can divorce your wife. So like, let's say she burns your toast. You're divorced. I don't like you anymore. Doesn't make your bed quite right. Doesn't do this. Looks at you a little strange. Whatever. In other words, you literally could divorce her for any reason you want and just send her off. Then there was another camp of leaders that said, look, no, we take the word literally where it says the only reason is for sexual immorality. In other words, if that woman commits adultery, that's the only reason that you can give her a certificate of divorce. So you got these two lines of thought. All right. So let's now put that in the context here. That's what Jesus was talking about. So he says, look, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries who is divorced commits adultery. So here's where the teaching has come out, especially in certain denominations, where a divorced person can't get remarried again. Well, that seems like a trap. If Jesus is trying to help people to set them free because of an adulterous situation, why is the woman being penalized? So here's the answer. She's not. Not according to the word, the depth of what it's trying to say here. He's basically saying, look, men, because he's speaking to the men. Why is he speaking to the men back then? A woman didn't have a right to divorce. And men ran everything at that time. So in other words, for a woman to survive, she had to be connected to a man. All right? So here's what Jesus is saying. Men, you can't just dump your wife for a younger model. I'm paraphrasing, but that's literally what he's saying. You just can't just say for any reason, I don't want you anymore because I've decided, oh, I like this one over here. Why? Because that poor woman would be left destitute on the side of the road, so to speak. So then she'd be forced to have to connect with someone else and get married again. So here's what Jesus is saying when he says she's going to commit adultery, is that you can't divorce her. So you can't legally divorce her unless sexual immorality happens. So in other words, you're still married. And so if you force her out, she's still married and you're forcing her to commit adultery with someone. Everyone get what I'm saying here now? All of a sudden now this begins to make sense. So the woman is the victim in this. She's not the one that committed adultery. It's the man. In other words, the man's doing his thing, and he puts her out. That's what this scripture is talking about. And so now all of a sudden it begins to make sense. But why then has it been weaponized by some groups, even in the church, that says, you know, well, woman, now you are condemned. You now have no right. You can't get remarried. That's not what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about the misuse of men's authority over women in mistreating them. So is everybody okay with that? See, that changes everything, doesn't it? Now, does the Bible talk about the fact, what about a woman who is abused verbally or physically by someone? Does she have a right to divorce? The Bible doesn't talk a whole lot about it, except for one place. And I'm just going to digress just for a second. The Apostle Paul said that if you have an unbelieving spouse, that if they want to leave, let them go. All right? So basically he's saying they can divorce you and let them go. So, unbelieving. So does that mean then the only qualification is they have to be, quote, an unbeliever in Jesus? In other words, they don't believe in Jesus? How about this? That maybe they don't believe in the marriage covenant. In other words, they're not believing that this marriage is going to work. In other words, they're saying, look, I don't want any part of it. And Paul's saying, well, look, if they're that way, you can't stop them from leaving and they're going to go. And I dare say there's some people here that have dealt with that. You know, you've tried to hold the marriage together. You've tried to make it work, and it just didn't. Or maybe you were the person that at that time in your life, you were unbelieving in a sense, and you walked away for whatever reason. So I'm not here to condemn you either way. I'm here to tell you that there's hope in Jesus. I'm here to tell you that if you're willing to repent of any part you had in it, you hear what I'm saying? And say, Lord, I'm sorry for what happened back there. But here's what I'm going to tell you. God will not penalize you for your past sins if you're willing to confess them to the Lord. You can move forward. So that means, if that be true, that means then that you can do a reset. That means that you can get married again. Now, here's my suggestion to you. I don't suggest you just get married the next person comes along. You need to get pre-premarital counseling. Now, I should explain what that is. What's pre-premarital counseling? It means that before you even meet whoever the person is that you're considering to be your next spouse, that you need to meet with a pastor or a Christian counselor, and you need to talk about what happened back there. You need to work that through. Here's why. If you don't, guess what? That's coming into the next relationship, and the one after, and the one after that. And so the point is, you need to deal with it. So please, I beg you, do not just go from one bed to the next to the next. This is not going to bode well with you, for you or for the other person, but rather bring resolution, deal with it. Get some pre-premarital counseling so then you can be prepared to move forward in what God has for you. And then when you meet the Mr. Right or Mrs. Right, the one you think, then get premarital counseling to be able to bring up the stuff that needs to be talked about. I can't tell you how many people come to me and thank us that that's our church policy. That we just don't, oh, I want to get married. Can I come tomorrow and get married? No, you can't. We need to talk about this a little bit. And I'm telling you, I've been here now for a long time. It's 1995, a long, long time. Every marriage, before we had this policy in place, every single marriage that I married people where it was just like tomorrow, next week, they are all destroyed now. They're all over with. So I refuse now to be pushed and bumped along by somebody with some kind of short timeline. I'm like, nope, won't be a part of it. We need to do this God's way. We need to take our time and walk through some of the issues. And so so that's our policy here and why we do that. We've seen so much destruction by people rushing into it. Listen, you need to get to know who you're planning to marry. And let me tell you something, it takes time. And don't tell me that you read their profile online. Oh, I know all about them. Seriously? Seriously? Come on. You know what I'm talking about, right? You're laughing because you know, you know we've seen the profiles online, like, you know, seriously. So I just encourage you with that, all right? So listen, if you've gone through a divorce, just so you know, our heart is to help you to move forward. But you may have to look back a little to deal with some things to be able to move forward. Can you say amen to that? Okay. I want to take just a couple minutes now and go to our third point, and then we'll finish up here this morning. So Jesus now talks about oaths. Again, these are all connected. It's all about commitment, right? It's about, you know, not committing adultery, you know, being committed to your marital relationship. Now, just before I move on, why is the marriage covenant so important to God? Why? Let me tell you why. Because the marriage covenant is to show God's heart for the church. So just as Christ loved the church and gave his life for the church, the marriage covenant is to show a husband and wife, a Christian husband and wife, how they're devoted to one another, they're sacrificial to one another, and they can be a lighthouse on a hill to the world to show what Jesus is like. And that's how we're supposed to be. And so the next time you're going to get into an argument with your wife or your husband, are you being a light on a hill? Or is there a better pathway? Amen. Okay, let's move on to oaths. Just a couple of verses. Matthew 5:33-36. Again, you've heard it said in those of old. So again, from the Old Testament. You shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, it's his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it's his great city, it's great for the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes and your no be no. For whatever is more than this is from the evil one. Okay, let's talk about this for a minute. What on earth is he talking about? All right, because he's talking about, you know, swearing by Jerusalem, swearing by thrones. What is that? Well, let me explain something to you. Back in the Old Testament, back in Bible times, in fact, if you even look at a Jewish Bible today, the name of God isn't fully printed. It'll be G and then a couple of dots, you know, and then D. Because you couldn't say the name of God. Because if you did, and if you said it in a profane way, you're actually then bringing a curse upon yourself. So they said, look, you can't even say the name of God. So that's why, they wouldn't say, in the name of God, you know, in the authority of God, you know, I'm doing this. So here's what they would do. They would do it in the authority of heaven, you know, which is God's creation. They would do it on a throne. They would do it on the sacrifice on the throne. So they would use all these different things kind of around God as an oath. And the oath was doing what? To kind of make it sound better. So what might you hear today? So, for example, you have an Italian guy. He'd say, I swear on my mama's grave, right? My mother's grave. You know, that would be like an oath that you would hear today that's similar to what I'm talking about. To add authority to it, to make it like I'm really honest about what I'm saying. And Jesus is saying, stop all that bunk. Stop all that. Just make your yeses, yeses, and your noes, noes. And you might say, well, that's simple enough. But I want to tell you that today we still do oaths. You might say, well, how do I do that? Let me give you an example. Somebody comes to me, and they say, God told me, and then they make their statement. God told me to do this or not to do this. So what have they just done? They've made an oath. They've used the name of God. They've inserted God's name into something. Now, here's the thing. Does God still speak today? Yes, he does. But I can't tell you how many times I've had people come and insert that in to add validity to what they want to do. You hear what I'm saying here? So what have they done? They've done exactly what Jesus is saying, don't do. Now, does that mean that you can't say that? No, I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that so often, when we're not sure about something, we insert the name of Jesus into it. You know, Jesus told me to do this. I'm like, so here's the problem with that. The minute you say it that way, there's no more conversation to be had. So if you come to me and I'm your pastor and you say, God told me to, you know, do whatever, I'm going to say, okay. That's the end of the conversation because you invoke the name of God. How can I interfere with that? But if you come to me and say, you know, I believe God's saying this to me, then what does that do? It leaves room for me to say, okay, you know, have you considered this or this or that? You know, I may ask you a few questions. There's a conversation that can be had. So that is when we do oaths and we're invoking the name of Jesus, where Jesus isn't there, but we're actually even trying to make ourselves feel good about it. Can't tell you how many people have done that over the years. You know, here's what there's, yeah, in the name of Jesus, God told me to do this, this, and this. And then when the whole thing goes sideways, they're like, I guess Jesus changed his mind. No. No. You know, you're even unwilling to repent of what you did, right? Because really the reality of it is you didn't hear from God. You just did your own thing. You stamped God's name on it saying, you know, by me doing that, God's going to honor it. No, he doesn't. You know, we go God's way. You know, God, you can't twist God around your finger and go a different way. And for many of us, that's how we've gone through life, right? That's how we go through life. Twisting circumstances around our finger to try to make it go the way we want to. And then we encounter Jesus and he says, look, it's my way or the highway. You know, it's my way. There's no wiggle room. How can Jesus have wiggle room if he's perfect? He knows the beginning from the end, knows everything in the middle. He can't change. And so there's no wiggle room for Jesus. And that's why we need to be so careful not to do oaths. So am I saying not to use the name of Jesus? If he has told you something, you can full well come to me and say, I believe God said this to me. And as long as it lines up with God's word, I'll say, amen, brother. Amen, sister. Let's pray together and believe for this to happen. I'm all for you. But stop stamping God's name on your ideas. You know what I'm talking about. All right? So let's be careful about that. Amen. Well, Father, I thank you for every person here. Lord, we talked about some heavy things, Lord God. Lust and adultery and marriage and divorce and oaths. Really, all talking about our commitment and actually having a high level of respect for other people. Because in a sense, that's what this is all about, is honoring other people in our lives and doing better by them, taking the high road, doing the Jesus way. And Lord, it's going to be hard for some of us for some of these issues, Lord God. But Lord, I do know that you're for us and not against us. You want to help us. So I lift up every single person here. And Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you personally, that at this very moment, that they would just surrender your life to you. Not only be transparent, but vulnerable to you. So that, Lord, you could bring healing and restoration and hope and help to their lives. Just thank you for every single person here. And I bless them in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.